He was just an unknown Jewish carpenter. He was brought up in an obscure village in the Galilee. Yet 2,000 years later, his life has changed the world. Today on The Master's Brush, we explore how his life can change our lives too. Welcome to The Master's Brush, a series of programs focusing on the Christian art of Nathan Green. I'm here with Nathan in his studio. Nathan, I'm delighted to be with you again today.
Thank you for being here.
The picture that we're talking about today, The Invitation, is one that is personally close to my heart. Yes. Of all the paintings that you've done, this is the one that I've interacted with you on the most. Mm-hmm. It was just 18 years ago that we began working together. I was newly appointed the speaker director of It Is Written Telecast, and we were looking for something that would provide an image for the telecast, something that would identify the telecast around the world. And you and I began talking about a piece of Christian art, and we talked about painting Christ. How difficult is it to paint an image of Christ?
Well, you know, of all the illustration work that I've done over the years, painting Jesus is the greatest challenge because it's not just painting another human being. I mean, I trained in art school to paint figures and portraits, but painting Jesus, how do you capture that divinity and not just humanity? There's the compassion, the kindness, the love for everyone, all of us. You know, that look of divinity too is just, it goes beyond. And so that's definitely the biggest challenge. And when I do face that challenge, I pray. I mean, I realize that I have need of inspiration when I attempt this, and I ask for God to help me and to inspire me and to see this clearly how it should be done.
Do you ever sense that Christ is working with you, guiding your hand as you paint the strokes of the brush?
I do. You know, I wish I could say I always sense that, because sometimes I have definitely felt that. Sometimes it seems that I struggle, and there was a bit of a struggle in this painting.
As you struggled some with this painting, how did you capture his face? Did you paint it more than once?
Actually, I did. When I paint a face, I try to do it all in one sitting, because with oil painting, it dries slowly, but it does dry. So if I come back the next day, it's too dry and tacky to keep blending. So I like to blend it all at once. So when I first attempted Jesus' face here, it took 20 hours. I did take time to eat some food, but 20 hours, yes.
Now, so when you say it took you 20 hours, like what time would you start in the morning and what time would you finish at night?
I probably started at, 8:30 or 9 in the morning, and I finished, probably sun up the next day.
That is only on the face, not the whole picture?
Only the face, yeah.
And what happened?
Well, I went to bed for a few hours, and when I woke up and looked at it, I realized it just didn't quite capture that look that I was wanting, that compassion, the love, the concern for all mankind, and the divinity. So I scrubbed it out.
After 20 hours?
After 20 hours.
And then what happened?
Well, then I took the day off. My kids were young at the time, so we went out and played. We hiked around. I just relaxed. And the next day, I came back and did the whole thing over again. This time it took 18 hours, and by the time I was done, it was a keeper.
Has that ever happened before?
It has. I mean, it's happened in much worse scale before. There's two other paintings that I've done, one of called The Introduction, where Adam and Eve meet for the first time. I painted Jesus over his face over eight times.
Eight times?
Eight times, but that's not as bad as it got. There's another painting called The Paralytic at Bethesda, where I painted Jesus' face over 11 times.
11 times. I mean, how long would it take you each time to paint his face?
Well, in that case, the face was smaller than this one, so I could do it in a day. So it wasn't 20 hours. It might have been 12 to 16 hours, maybe.
So you would paint it, look at it. If it wasn't right, do it again.
Yes.
Why? Why do you go through that such effort? I mean, after six times, why don't you say, yeah, this is good enough. I'm going to leave it.
Well, you know, it wasn't good enough. I mean, it's. I rarely have this issue when I paint other people, like the disciples and other biblical characters that I've painted. But when I'm painting Jesus, I feel like this represents the character of Jesus and therefore the character of God to all that are ever going to see this painting. Once it leaves my studio, I can do nothing more about it. And so I really, really want this to help spread the gospel. And if it's subpar, it's going to have a lesser effect.
In this painting of the Invitation, Christ's face is the focal point of the painting. Mm-hmm. We see Jesus' compassion. We see his love.
Yes.
We see that look in his eyes where he's saying, I know everything about you, yet I love you still.
Yeah.
But also, the hands are a focal point. Mm-hmm. What did you attempt to communicate in the hands?
Well, you know, you and I worked together. You remember how we dialogued on this, and I initially sent you a sketch of the composition, and the hands were similar to this, but not quite the same. And that was one request of a change that you asked for, that we open up one of the hands more, reach out the one more to invite the viewer to come. And by that time, the model that I usually used for Jesus at the time had left. He'd gone back to his home in another state. So I posed my hand model, who actually, this first time I used him for hands, he had big, rugged hands, and I posed him for the hands. And strong, looks like they could have been a carpenter's hands, angular form. That's what I was looking for.
I'm an evangelist, mm-hmm. and I've preached to tens of thousands around the world, and one of the things that I was really concerned about with this particular painting, The Invitation, was that the hands would be very inviting.
Yes.
That Jesus would be making an appeal from the painting.
Yeah.
In which Jesus was saying, come.
Yes.
My eyes welcome you, the expression of my face welcomes you, but my hands invite you to come.
Yeah.
You set Jesus among flowers. Why?
Well, you know, there's symbolism in this painting. In many of my paintings, there are subtle symbolism. In this case, the lilies, you know, Lily of the Valley, the roses, Rose of Sharon. I mean, these are symbols that have been used for Christ in the past. But also, it's a beautiful garden setting. It's somewhat reminiscent of heaven. He's inviting you to come to a peaceful, glorious place. But also the colors. You'll notice that it's like rhododendron, azalea blossoms. I didn't really specify, but they're violet. And you notice the color of the robe of Jesus is kind of a yellow gold. Those two colors are opposite of each other on the color wheel. And that means they're complementary colors. And I believe that in the right hue of color, complements, when shown together, can create a vibrancy that is, you know, the viewer may not understand why it's so appealing, but it's because of that vibrancy.
I love the lilies and the roses. Jesus, the lily of the valley, he is the fragrance of our lives.
Yes.
When our lives become drab, Jesus gives us a beautiful, perfumed fragrance.
Yes.
The rose of Sharon. Mm-hmm. Roses have thorns. In our lives, there are times when the thorns pierce us. Mm-hmm. But yet Christ, the rose of Sharon, brightens up our lives. The robe.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, this, as you mentioned, this was, I think, 18 years ago that we first discussed this, probably a year until it was complete. So 17 years ago, this was created. It was just a few years before that my artist friend, Harry Anderson, gave me his costume collection. And one of the robes that he used for many depictions of Christ and disciples, the one that he told me he preferred for using the robe for Jesus, is the one I used for this painting.
It is somewhat authentic, not that it comes from 2,000 years,
yes,
but yet it's a replica.
It's a tunic, and my understanding is that you know, biblical characters wore tunics and often a robe over the top, sometimes a sash like what I have shown here. I have the robe here with me if you'd like to see it.
Sure.
This was one of two robes that Harry Anderson used. He told me he liked this one best because it was a coarser linen. It just had more body to it, and so usually when you see a depiction that he did of Jesus, this is the robe he wore.
The Invitation invites the viewer to come. Right after the break, we're going to come back, and you're going to hear some powerful stories of how this picture has been used of the Holy Spirit to transform people's lives. Welcome back. I'm here with Nathan Green. We're talking about a painting called The Invitation. Nathan, this painting has had a powerful impact on many lives. You shared with me about a Christian convention you were attending, and an evangelist came up to you and told you a story about the painting.
Yeah, actually he wanted me to be told the story by the man that was affected by the painting. So he introduced me to him and then let the man tell me. It was incredible to me as it unfolded. He said he opened his Bible and he had in it a brochure that had this picture on the cover. And he said, "This painting you did changed my life. Let me tell you how." He said, I was an atheist. I had no interest in Christianity, religion, nothing. And this flyer came in the mail. And I did what I usually do when these things come in the mail. I chucked it in the garbage can. But he said, every day I walked past my garbage can, and there was that face looking back up at me. And he said, finally, I gave into it. I picked it up out of the garbage. I opened it up, and I saw this was for a series of meetings. I decided to attend. And then he said he kept coming back. And at the end of the meetings, there were, I think, about 40 people baptized, and he was one of them. And he said, "I will always keep this picture in my Bible because this is what drew me to Christ." And when he was finished, his eyes were tearing up and my eyes were tearing up. And, you know, let me tell you, I'm like a hermit somewhat in my studio. I mean, I don't always hear the stories that happen. When they do come to me, I am deeply moved when I hear these things, to know that they can make a difference.
There's another powerful story that Karen Lewis tells. I met Karen a number of years ago when she herself was not a committed Christian. And she came to Jesus, and now she's sharing Jesus with others. And she tells a story about sharing Jesus with a guy coming into her house to lay carpet.
Yeah, I'd love to hear that.
I'm going to be conducting my first evangelistic series next month. I'm excited about it, for women only. And I have a beautiful picture of Nathan Green's Jesus, the invitation, in purple silhouette where he's got his hand extended. I believe that God has blessed Nathan Green tremendously with his artwork. His artwork extends across chasms of denominations and culture. I am having carpet laid in my house. And so the carpet guy came in, and just kind of a real gruff guy with, you know, cigarette hanging out of his mouth, and just happened to ask me, "Oh, so what church do you go to?" And I said, "Oh, I go to the, you know, Franktown Seventh Adventist Church." And I said, "Do you go to church?" And he said, "Well, I just started going to church." And I said, "Oh, really? You just started? Tell me about that." And he said, "Yeah." I said, "My older brother's best buddy in high school, this guy was a hoodlum," said, "and I ran into him a couple years ago, and the guy has totally changed. Jesus changed his life, and he's an evangelist now, and he's been talking to me about going back to church." So I've begun going back to church, and it was okay, you know. There was no big, you know, bells or whistles for me, until about 2 weeks ago. He said, "The pastor asked the congregation to pray for a young man who had been in an accident. And as I closed my eyes to pray, I saw a silhouette that was outlined by bright light." And he said, "But I couldn't see who that silhouette was." And he said, "And as the pastor went into his sermon, he showed this picture of Jesus. And as he did, I was shocked. It was the same picture that was in my mind." And I said, "Wow." I said, "Sounds to me like God is really wanting to reveal himself to you in very dramatic ways." I said, "He's got his hand extended out to you." I said, "Where do you live?" He said, "Oh, I live in Brighton." I said, "Really? That's where I'm going to be having my evangelistic series." I said, "But it's for women only, so too bad." And I said, "But, you know, you might know someone who might be interested in going to the evangelistic series." And I handed him the handbill, and he looks at it and he goes, "This is it. This is it." I said, "What's it?" Said, "This picture of Jesus, this is the picture that I saw." You can imagine, you know, there was a bond then between us. In fact, he said, "If there's any stain on your carpet, if you ever need me, you call me forever." But I thought, wow, God is using the artwork of Nathan Green in such tremendous ways to bring others to Christ. And I am so thankful that he used that artwork, you know, to make one more affirming voice in this man's head that he is going in the right direction and that Jesus is definitely calling him.
This painting, The Invitation, has had a life-changing influence on tens of thousands of lives. Nathan, do you pray for your pictures after you have painted them, as well as praying for guidance before you paint the picture?
Yes, I do, actually. And, you know, I think it's such an awesome responsibility to be portraying Christ's character through these pictures. And I used to view it as something that would supplement the help, the spread of the gospel. But when I hear stories like this, when there are more direct results of these paintings, it's humbling to me. And I love to hear about it.
You know, Nathan, there are times that your paintings speak in ways that the human voice or the evangelist or the pastor mm-hmm. or the Christian worker can't speak. Mm-hmm. I had a unique experience with this painting, The Invitation. I was actually in China, coordinating, cooperating with the Chinese government to do a series of health programs on heart disease and helping people quit smoking.
Yeah.
While I was there in the health department, in one of the provinces in China, I was asked to come back to the United States and host a group of Chinese diplomats at the media center in Simi Valley, California, where our It Is Written headquarters are. Mm-hmm. And so I traveled back to the headquarters in California, and the original of The Invitation at that time, when I was speaker director of It Is Written, was hanging in my office. And I hosted these Chinese diplomats, and they came through the media center. We were talking about television and television ministry and so forth. And I was talking to them about producing health programming for China. These men were not Christians. As far as I know, they were atheists. We walked into my office, and their eyes just focused on the picture of The Invitation. I mean, they just focused on it.
Yes.
Now, you've done a unique thing with art that wherever you stand in a room, it appears that Jesus is looking at you in the picture. Mm-hmm. Tell us a little bit about that phenomenon.
It's actually, there's no mystery to it, but if you either photograph or paint a subject that's looking right at you when you're photographing them or painting them, and convey that on a two-dimensional art form, it will always look like they're looking at you no matter where you are. The contrast to that, if it's a three-dimensional sculpture, they're always looking forward. You're looking at the side, they're still looking forward.
So it's, well, you know, I had this group of diplomats in my office, and there were about five of them. So I took one and put him on the far left of The Invitation. I took another and put him in the center, and I scattered them around the room, one on the right. And I asked the man on the left, who's Jesus looking at? And he said, me. And I asked the guy on the far right, who's he looking at? And he said, me. Well, they began to rotate around the room, and they were so fascinated, they had never seen this before.
Yeah.
They took out their cameras, and they began to take pictures of The Invitation. Now, here were these men, were atheists.
Yes.
And I then said to them, you know, there are many great philosophers in the world. There was mm-hmm. Aristotle and Plato and Confucius. Jesus was a great teacher, a great philosopher.
Yeah.
But more than that, he is with you wherever you are. He stands head and shoulders above the rest because he says, I'm with you always, yeah. even to the end of the world.
Yeah.
And he invites us to come and bring our cares and our anxieties to him. There was a moment of quietness. They were touched. I said nothing more. They stood looking at the picture and we moved on.
Mm-hmm.
Christ does give to each of us that invitation to come to him. He does give to each of us that assurance that he is with us always. After the break, I'm going to come back and share how the meaning of this picture can fill your heart and the living Christ can touch your life. For over 40 years now, I've had the privilege and the opportunity to share Christ on every continent in the world, in over 80 different countries. And the Jesus that I know deeply embedded in my heart is the Christ of this picture, The Invitation. He's the Jesus with eyes that penetrate my life and knows everything about me. but the Christ that loves me still. He's the Christ with the look of compassion on his face, with the look of love in his eyes. He is the Christ with his hands reaching out to me, saying, come. In Matthew chapter 11, we found a text that really identifies this picture. And the text that really is the title text of the picture, it's found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where Jesus speaks himself. I want you to think about the picture. I want you to think about the hands of Christ reaching out to you right now. Whatever circumstance you're in, wherever you find yourself right now, I want you to think about Christ reaching out to you. And the text says in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all you that are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Do you feel burdened? Burdened with financial care. Maybe you've lost your home. Maybe you've gone through a foreclosure. Maybe you've lost your job. There is Christ who says, come to me. Come to me, all you that are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Maybe you're facing a challenge in your marriage. Jesus says, come to me. Maybe there's some challenge with your kids. Jesus says, come to me. Or maybe you feel on top of the world and everything is going great in your life. You're filled with joy and happiness. Things are going well in your marriage and your finances. But yet, there's that tinge inside that there's something missing in your life. Jesus says, I can fill that aching void in your heart. Come to me, all you that are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But how do I know when I come, he'll accept me? How do I know that his arms will be open wide for me? How do I know that I have not gone beyond his love, his grace, and his mercy? In John, the 6th chapter, the Bible gives to us Christ's response to this invitation in Matthew 11, where he says, come unto me. John chapter 6 and verse 37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Jesus says, as we come, he won't cast us out. As you come to Jesus right now, as you say, Jesus, I'm opening my heart to you. Jesus, I'm confessing my sin to you right now. Jesus, I've drifted, but I want to come back. I want to come home. He says, he that comes to me, I will not cast out. You can feel the warmth of his embrace. You can sense the security of his arms. You can listen to Jesus saying to you, my child, I forgive you. My child, whatever you're struggling with, I'll give you power to cope with that in your life. You can sense the love of God right now. He's speaking to you now. He's reaching out to you now. He's touching your life now. Why not open your heart to him right now and say, Jesus, I am yours, as we pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that you are the loving Christ. You are the one that knows all about us, but yet you love us still. You're the one that constantly reaches out to us. You take us in your arms. You forgive our sins. You give us strength and power to live the Christian life. And you give us the assurance of eternal life in heaven. We thank you for that. We thank you that we are secure in your arms, and we respond to your invitation. Come unto me, all you that are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Right now we respond in Jesus' name. Nathan, thank you for blessing us all with your paintings.
Thank you again, Mark.
Until next time, I wish you God's richest blessings.